When we come to Christmas, the story is so familiar. Sometimes we have to figure out what we're going to do, you know? At a Christmas time, when I get a message, thank you. And if I get my feet out from under the leg here, and we're all set. So anyway, thank you. And the Lord is good to us. But when we come to Christmas time, we're familiar with it. Sometimes I think that can be a problem. We're so familiar, we forget how important this story is. So as I was getting ready to do the message for this week and the next couple of weeks, I was asking the Lord, what am I going to talk about? And I realized there was nothing new to talk about. So we had to remind ourselves of the things that are so important. And as I was working through this, until the day that I sat down at the computer and started writing it, I really didn't have a clue what I was going to do, how I was going to do it. You know, over the years, I've done different things and different ideas. And the Lord met me with Scripture at that time. And so anyway, we're repeating some of the same things that we've always done. But you know, He is the Son. Remember what we've said the foundation is? 1 John 5:11-12 says, "And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have God's Son does not have life." So I wanted to make it all about the Son. It is about the Son. That's what we're saying about. That's what Kathy's saying about. And that's about the Son. So we have to begin with Mary. Thinking about Mary. Very familiar passage. Luke 1:1-4. "Many have undertaken to draw an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself," you remember Luke talking, "since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." I wanted to begin with that because that was Luke's introduction to his writing of the gospel. And the one thing about the way Luke wrote is that he tried to put it in a historical perspective of Christ. And he researched and found that it was the absolute truth, and he was certain. He was certain that the word that he was writing was verified by the words of the prophets and the words of God's commands and of the Son. And you remember that John, when he began his gospel, he began that the Word was Jesus. And he was before the beginning of time, and some of the songs we sang indicated that same thing. So going down a little bit further in the Gospel of Luke in 26 following, he said, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy," if you read that story about that, that was a miracle pregnancy, you know, too. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So when we're talking about Mary, there's miracles here. And notice that it was 6 months after the first miracle about the birth of John the Baptist. And if you read this story, which we all have, you know what a miracle that was, the birth of John the Baptist, and how his father, priest at the time, refused to believe to begin with. And because he didn't believe, God made him silent. He couldn't talk. And the miracle came 3 months later, of course, when John was born, and they all expected him to be named after his father. He said, no, he's going to be called John. Remember, the angel had appeared to him, told him that. So Gabriel has been kind of busy here, and he was God's messenger. I wonder if he was panting. Yeah, they kept him pretty busy during this time, and I can imagine his tongue hanging out if they panicked and panted about all of that. Anyway, that was Gabriel. And then this message, he continued, Gabriel said. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. If you look at how many times that is said throughout Scripture, don't be afraid. All throughout Jesus' ministry, he kept telling the disciples, don't be afraid. Can you imagine what Mary felt? And most scholars believe she was probably about 16 at that time. And so she was just a young maiden. She was a virgin. Don't be afraid, for you have found favor. So sometimes we in the Protestant churches forget about the importance of Mary. The Catholic churches, of course, venerate her beyond the pale, but Mary is such an important beginning of the birth of Christ, very important, and we can never forget about her, because she did find favor with God. And that was such a tremendous thing, as we will continue to see here. And then notice what 31 through 33 said. You, Mary, will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now that's quite a mandate that angel is giving to Mary, right? You will name him Jesus. Earlier, Gabriel, remember, said to you will give him the name about John. He will be John. And so the angel had specifics that God was going to tell them. Mary was to name him Jesus. And the name Jesus means what? Savior. It means Savior. And so anyway, she was to give him that name. And then the angel told her what he would be like. And he will be king over Israel from the tribe of David. And that's pretty marvelous. From the tribe of David. King over not just Judah and Jacob's descendants, but eventually we'll say over the whole world. And as we get further into this message, depending on how it will work, we can see that Jesus will be the branch. That might be next week's message. Not sure where we're going to get that. But you see, so many times throughout the Old Testament, he's called the branch. And we'll see that when we get further along, probably next week or the week after. And kingdom will never end. And we see that in Scripture so much. When Jesus returns, he sets up his kingdom forever. And the one thing that even a lot of churches don't like is that that kingdom will be set up in Israel. And it will be headquartered in Jerusalem. And that'll be the capital of Jesus' reign. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. We like that song about Jerusalem, don't we? So anyway, Mary was given this message. What a tremendous message this was given to Mary. And that's a theological absolute truth that was given to Mary. The Son would be born to her. And then in Luke 1:36, we see the proof. He told her, and this was sort of news. It wasn't gossip, it was news. Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. So Mary, here's proof that what I say to you is absolute truth. And I want you to understand that, Mary. It's absolute truth. And here's the proof. And she knew, Elizabeth, she knew her aunt, sort of. And she knew how old she was. And you probably understand it if you're a woman, that she was past the age of childbearing. And yet, here she was, sort of like Abraham's wife, wasn't it? Way back at the beginning. And so here's another miracle that's happening hundreds of years later. But she is obviously going to have a baby. And in the sixth month, most women are understood to have a baby. They can't hide it in their cloak anymore, because it's very apparent. So anyway, this was what it was. So now, this is what was said to Mary, 37 and 38. For no word from God will ever fail. God's word. And then Mary's response, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Can you imagine the emotions that were going through Mary's head? Wow. This is something totally new. Not anything I ever expected or experienced in my 16 years. Nothing I even imagined. And you can imagine that she is a young woman, a young girl at this particular point. Sure, she was already engaged to Joseph. And an engagement in that time was a confirmed thing. It was as confirmed as the marriage vows are. And a person that's engaged, that's the beginning of a new life for them. And that's what she understood. And so Mary had a tremendous, can you imagine her emotions? Some of you ladies might imagine that. I can't. But I can imagine her emotions, but some of you ladies might know it even more fully, that her desire to have the Lord's word fulfilled really says a lot for her, doesn't it? That she believed the word of God. As he said, let God's word be fulfilled. And as I was going through this, I thought of Old Testament prophecies. Remember we were looking at 1 Peter last week and the week before, so here's what 1 Peter 1 said, 10 through 12. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know about. More when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about. When he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterwards, they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It is so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. Now, when you think about that, go back to Mary and Gabriel. That was an amazing thing. And the angels in heaven were looking on also, saying, wow, yeah, go after it, right? The word of God is true. And those apostles in the old time, the prophets, they knew something exciting was going to happen, but they didn't understand it. And you know, people today have a hard time understanding the truth of that message of Christmas. And you'll find that the world just really likes to celebrate the time of Christmas, and that's not a bad thing. Christ always had celebrations for his major time frames of Scripture. So it's good to celebrate, but we can't forget that it's about Christ. It's about Christ. Not Saint Nicholas. It's about Christ. We can have fun with Saint Nicholas. But you know, if we don't understand the basis is about Christ, we can forget the real joy and the real peace. Remember the Christian armor that we saw in Ephesians? Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Remember? The good news. Isn't that the foundation? You know, military people, I know that those of you who are gib knows that if you don't have a good boot, you're in trouble, right? And that's a good foundation. And our foundation is the truth about the gospel, Jesus. 70 sets of seven. For your people, holy city, and the holy city is Jerusalem, by the way, to finish their rebellion. Now, they were not in exactly a good place right there. They were a rebellious city. If you remember, Daniel was in Babylon, right? And that was in the middle of a 70-year period right now that Jeremiah told them about. And this is going to be a time to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin. Now, 70 sets of seven to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Jerusalem, by the way. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the Anointed One, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. Now, if you remember the timing in history, this was at the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And you can read the story in Ezra and Nehemiah, a couple of the other prophets, of the rebuilding. And this was after the 70 years, not this 70 years, the 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah that they would be captive in Babylon. And you remember the 70 years we mentioned earlier was about the 7 years of Sabbath that they didn't use. And so God used that 490 years, 7 times 70, to keep them captive for 70 years, 1 year per the 7 years that they had violated God's command. So anyway, he says, from the beginning of this temple, the second temple that we call in theological circles, Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple, Zerubbabel's temple. And now, since from that time, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven, so 69 sevens. Count that by years. From that command that has been given by Darius to rebuild, Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite perilous time. But then in 26, he said, but after this period of 62 sets of seven, the Anointed One will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And isn't that what people feel? Here was the one that was born the Messiah that they refused to believe. The Anointed One, after the tribe of David, as Mary was told. But he appeared to have been accomplishing nothing. A ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. And that was the Romans. And that happened. Yeah. And the temple was destroyed AD 80. And that was 8070. And the end will come with a flood. And war and miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. So now, the prophecy to Daniel all of a sudden advances at least 2,000 years before the very end.
that was Emperor Tiberius, and he's the Tiberius Gate is still in Rome that shows his conquering of the
that was in AD destruction.
It shows that it's engraved and everything, and it shows the conquering and destruction of Jerusalem.
Yeah,
but that was Tiberius.
And then people can go over to Jerusalem, and they can still find the stone scattered that he did that in the city of Jerusalem. And that was on purpose, wasn't it? He did it basically at the commands of Satan. And that's what he was doing. And that's why the Muslims have blocked off the eastern entrance into Jerusalem, because that was when the king entered, and they didn't recognize him. So anyway, there's a lot of scripture there, isn't there? Death and wars are going to continue. We're in that period right now. We're in a period of war. Have been for over 2,000 years, since AD 70. The last seven. And then he noticed this in 27. The ruler, and that's, by the way, the Antichrist. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of sevens. And that's the last set of the sevens of the 62 and 7, 69 sevens. And then this is the 70th seven. But after half of this time, in other words, 3.5 years, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. Now, this gets into some pretty heavy theological thoughts, because historically, you'll find what happened is that during the time of Judas Maccabees, Antiochus Epiphanes, the Greek general, did that very thing in Jerusalem. And he sacrificed pig on the altar, and he also set up a statue of his idol god in the middle of the temple. Zerubbabel's temple was still present at that time, and it was present and rebuilt by Jesus' time, and was still standing until AD 70, modified by Herod. But during this time of Antiochus Epiphanes, he did that desecration. And we know the story of Judas Maccabees and the Maccabees. They were an army developed in Israel. And throughout history, we've ever seen that Israel always came back with an army and destroyed their enemy. They're doing it right now. And whatever that means as far as the end of the time, only God knows. We don't. But at that time, the Maccabees restored the temple and cleansed it. Cleansed it. And you remember the miracle. You'll find that in the writings of the Apocrypha, by the way. And you know what they did. And that's why they celebrate right around this time of year, Hanukkah. And this year it's exactly the same time as Christ. And it always fits right around the same time, right? You'll find that the day of Pentecost this next year is actually on Easter. And it'll be on the exact same day. I was looking at researching as I was trying to work on our Bible reading for next year. And I have a hard time with that because I have to use my old computer. It doesn't work with the new computer program. They always upgrade everything and mess it up to begin with. That's what computers do. So anyway, I was looking up the dates and saw that it was the exact same day that it was going to happen. But during this time of year, Hanukkah is near the Christmas season, always in the Christmas season like it is now. And you remember the miracle of the oil in the lamps, and why you have different versions of the temple lamp. And the Maccabean Hanukkah one has how many times? Yep. And the original one had seven. There's 10, because there was oil that lasted for that long. And so anyway, the story of the Maccabees is, and Hanukkah is really a delightful understanding historically. So anyway, now it's talking about the last sevens. And the angel has taken Daniel all the way to the end of time. And remember, that's what he said, the end of time. So most authentic biblical scholars believe that this is talking about the Antichrist. That Antioch's Epiphanes was just a foretaste of it, not the real thing. So now, the final seven. So now when we think about it, back in Isaiah, he prophesied that there would be a sign. We all understand 7:14, which says, "And all write that, and the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, there's a lot of people who say this isn't about Mary. There are people who say that really the Hebrew word back there just means a young maiden, and it was probably Isaiah's wife, because she did give birth to a child at that time. And the names of the child were both prophetic and tragic to Israel. And the context of this was to King Ahaz. And the Lord told him that Jerusalem would not be overrun. It would be protected. That was the word that the prophet was giving to Ahaz, the king at that time. And the army was besieging Jerusalem, and the king thought it was going to be destroyed. So he asked Isaiah for a message. And Isaiah came back with this. He said, "The Lord will give you a sign as proof that what I say is not going to be destroyed right now." But Ahaz, he said to him, Isaiah said to him, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven, as deep as the place of the dead." But the king refused. "No," he said, "I will not test the Lord like that." Then Isaiah said, Listen well. Your family of David, isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well?" So even Ahaz, who was thinking he was being very spiritual in all of this, Isaiah said, "You're bucking against the truth of what God is saying. So you better listen. You didn't ask, you didn't want a sign, so I'm going to give you one. A virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we're going to have to tend there this week, because Mary wasn't given the name Emmanuel. She was given the name Jesus. So where did the name Emmanuel come from? And now we'll see that in Matthew when we see about Jerusalem and Joseph. So anyway, we get to the end. And we got a whole nother week at least of getting through this, seeing Joseph and the rest of the prophets, and then here's what the end is going to be.
Isn't it interesting that from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, from Eve down through Rahab, through Ruth, all these different ones, through the women, carried the lineage of all of this down to say that this was for Jesus to be here, but it was for all peoples.
Yes.
All peoples. It came through the lineage of the ladies and the men, but primarily it went down through, you follow it. Rahab was married to Caleb, and then the family, you know, Ruth the Moabitess to Jesse, and you know, was through Boaz, and the I think he was the father of Jesse, and who was, or that area, who was the father for the families, all the way down. And it's very, then we get in here, and of course, men always screw things up, I think, but they, you know, they get the idea that they're in charge, and God's in charge, and he put it this way.
And their lineage came down through the ladies, all of them. And that's who, through Mary, the official lineage, physical lineage of Jesus, was born. The Son of Man. And so that's what we will continue to see when we see Joseph and other prophets. When we come back next week. So here's the finale. We've used this before. But Paul told the Philippians, we are citizens of heaven because of Jesus' birth, right? As Savior. Where the Lord Jesus lives. And we eagerly are waiting for his return as our Savior, Jesus. Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into his glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. We've seen that verse forever. But this is what Revelation says, the final book. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down, for I tell you, it is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God. And they will be my children. What a tremendous promise. Beginning of time and the end of time. That we are the children of God forever. And that's the foundation that we have because of Christ. The Alpha and Omega. But we're talking about Mary today. So I thought a good appropriate ending would be, Mary, did you know? And Father God, we do thank you for the truth of your message to Mary and the birth of Jesus as your Son and the one that redeems us. So thank you for this celebration time. In your name, Lord, amen.